Okay, for those of you on the radio, we're in Chapter 36 of Mind, Character, and Personality, Volume 2, page 671. I'll take the first two or three, I don't know. Depends on how gabby I get. Let me move this characters up a little bit so I can read it. All right. Mysteries we cannot fathom, or fathom, I guess that's the right way to say it. The Word of God, like the character of its divine author, presents mysteries that can never be fully comprehended by finite beings. The entrance of sin into the world, the incarnation of Christ, regeneration, the resurrection, and many other subjects presented in the Bible are mysteries too deep for the human mind to explain or even fully to comprehend. So praise the Lord for eternity. We're going to need a lot of time to figure this stuff out. But we have no reason to doubt God's word because we cannot understand the mysteries of his providence. In the natural world, we are constantly surrounded with mysteries that we cannot fathom. The very humblest forms of life present a problem that the wisest of philosophers is powerless to explain, like Charles Darwin with the eyeball. I mean, he was Mr. Atheist, he was Mr. No God, he was Mr. Evolution, but he could never explain the eyeball. You know, he could not understand that slammed his theory of evolution. The eyeball is not necessary. Why is it there? Especially if you go into a cave and you see a bunch of salamanders without eyes. How come the ones outside have eyes? You know, I mean, they have eyes, but they're blind. You know, so he was all whatever on that one. So he couldn't even explain it, nor any man could. Continuing, everywhere are wonders beyond our ken. Should we then be surprised to find that in the spiritual world also there are mysteries that we cannot fathom? The difficulty lies solely in the weakness and narrowness of the human mind. God has given us in the Scripture sufficient evidence of their divine character, and we are not to doubt his word because we cannot understand all the mysteries of his providence. And a lot of people get in trouble with that too, like with these some of the loved ones that we had that were part of this gathering about a year or so ago, walked off or separated themselves from us because they wanted to dig into the Godhead and get their own mind around it and try to figure it out, and instead they come up with this theory that Jesus is not God, the Holy Spirit doesn't exist, and Jesus was actually born or non-existent at one time. I mean, it's just, you're going to get yourself in trouble. You're trying to go beyond things that the Lord has not given us to understand yet. The things we have that he has given us to understand, we can understand. But continuing, possibility for doubt not removed. While God has given ample evidence for faith, he will never remove all excuse for unbelief. All who look for hooks to hang their doubts upon will find them. This reminds me of an email I've been getting all week about Sister White's writings. This one man keeps on sending me, and he's investigating the writings and saying it's all beautiful. He always starts off the emails, oh, these writings are so beautiful, and then he starts slamming them. They always do that, you know? And he's taken her out of context, saying that she said it was okay to eat pork and stuff like that, and totally disregarding the fact about the vision she had after effect, and where the angel, you know, enlightened her in regards to that pork and stuff. And in other areas where he's using those websites that have, you know, where they concentrate on slamming her writings. So, and I told him, I says, look, if you're going to look for trouble, if you're going to look for problems in Ellen White's writings, you can do the exact same thing in the Bible. I mean, because I know people that do that. And so just look at it for what it is and how it points back to the Scriptures. But some people don't want to do that. So continuing. And those who refuse to accept and obey God's word until every objection has been removed and there is no longer an opportunity for doubt will never come to light. Distrust of God is the natural outgrowth of the unrenewed heart. And that's, man, I mean, just saying those words scares me. Distrust of God. I mean, that would have to be the ultimate definition of the word oxymoronic. I mean, a created being not trusting their creator. It's like, I don't know, it's like the head shaking back and forth in a cartoon. You know, and you hear those weird noises coming out of the mouth. But continuing, distrust of God is a natural outgrowth of the unrenewed heart, which is at enmity with him. But faith is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and it will flourish only as it is cherished. No man can become strong in faith without a determined effort. Yeah, no, I tried to do it. I tried to get through it on the skin of my teeth many, many years ago, and I started to realize, look, I better put my foot forward. I better do like Moses did, put out the staff, like we all have to do. And the Lord will bless, and he'll show you his hand, and he'll constantly, I mean, I praise his name for the changes that I've seen. And I'm not talking about all that political falderall we see on the news lately. That's all they keep talking about is change. And that, I wonder if it's, there's some agenda behind all that. But continuing, and no, I don't watch. It's just I do a lot of research for the articles that I've been posting on the site, and you can't help it. Every news media source you go to has politics all over it now. But continuing, she says that unbelief strengthens as it is encouraged. And if men, instead of dwelling upon the evidences which God has given to sustain their faith, permit themselves to question and cavil, they will find their doubts constantly becoming more confirmed. Yeah, and that's more or less what I was telling that one guy. He says, you know, you keep looking for, you know, looking for problems with it, you're going to find them. You know, the Lord hasn't removed that stuff. It's not that there's doubt in there. It's just that we can't understand the deepest. Sure, we can get past the milk and start chewing on the meat, but we're never going to be able to get to the whole meal. But let me just read one more here, and this is called Impact of the Weight of Evidence. Those who desire to doubt will have plenty of room. God does not propose to remove all occasion for unbelief. He gives evidence, which must be carefully investigated with a humble mind and a teachable spirit, and all should decide from the weight of evidence. God gives sufficient evidence. I think it's in Romans where it says we are without excuse, you know, there's plenty of evidence. God gives sufficient evidence for the candid mind to believe, but he who turns from the weight of evidence because there are a few things which he cannot make plain to his finite understanding will be left in the cold. And that's what I used to do when I was young. If I could find one thing wrong, turn around and walk away, you know? And sadly, that's what a lot of people do in today's world. And that's why the Catholic Church puts out statements like, well, there's a large portion of the Bible that's not accurate, but they won't tell you where it is. Because if they do, people like us are going to sit there and prove them wrong and have a field day with it. But instead, they just leave that thing hanging out there so that the new babe in Christ comes walking up to the Scriptures and thinks they can't find nothing. And they find an error, like they come across that comma in the book of Luke, where Jesus says to the thief on the cross that makes it look like he's going to go to heaven that day. You know, and then they get all weirded out when they go into the John and they find that, you know, 3 days later he's telling Mary Magdalene he hadn't gone to heaven yet. And so everybody's going to look, you know, these, of course, the wicked, they're always going to look for a way out. And sadly, they'll find it because that's what they're looking for. But let me backtrack a little bit here. But he who turns from the weight of evidence because there are a few things which he cannot make plain to his finite understanding will be left in the cold, chilling atmosphere of unbelief and questioning doubts and will make shipwreck of faith.
Do not trust in feeling, counsel to a doubter. The great plan of mercy from the beginning of time is to have every afflicted soul trust in his love. Your safety at the present time when your mind is tortured with doubt is not to trust in feeling, but in the living God. All he asks of you is to put your trust in him, acknowledging him as your faithful Savior, who loves you and has forgiven you all your mistakes and errors. No thought of doubt to see light of day. Watch as faithfully as did Abraham, lest the ravens or any birds of prey alight upon your sacrifice and offering to God. Every thought of doubt should be so guarded that it will not see the light of day by utterance. Light always flees from words which honor the powers of darkness. The life of our risen Lord should be daily manifested in us. Chronic doubter centers on self. It is a great misfortune to be a chronic doubter, keeping the eye and thoughts on self. While you are beholding self, while this is the theme of thought and conversation, you cannot expect to be conformed to the image of Christ. Self is not your savior. You have no redeeming qualities in yourself. eye is a very leaky boat for your faith to embark on. Just as surely as you trust yourself in it, it will flounder. To the lifeboat, this is your only safety. Jesus is the captain of the lifeboat, and he has never lost a passenger. Discouraged doubters, how can you expect to find your heart glowing with the love of Christ? How can you expect his joy to remain in you and your joy to be full while you are meditating and feeling upon your own imperfect characters?
Continuing on, I believe we're on faith versus unbelief is the next section. We do not realize how much we lose through unbelief. Without faith, we shall be engaged in a losing battle. We have a Savior who understands every phase of our life. He knows our discouragement. Wow, amen. And he knows just what help we need. We want a faith in him, a faith that works by love and purifies the soul. Amen. The next section, and then one other sentence here in this section. Faith grows by conflicts with doubts. Virtue gathers strength by resistance to temptation. Cherish faith. There is no encouragement given for unbelief. The Lord manifests his grace and his power over and over again. And this should teach us that it is always profitable under all circumstances to cherish faith, to talk faith, to act faith. I want to inject something here. At the temp job that I'm doing right now, it was looking like it was going positive and things like that. This was yesterday. And while working on a project for my supervisor, apparently everything was lost. It was almost like the whole drive was gone, and even a thumb drive or a flash drive that she had, all of the contents on that apparently seemed to have been gone. And it was like I was the one that was working on the computer. She trusted me to do that while she had gone to lunch. And it was like, I didn't do it. I don't know what happened. And I said, oh, man, you know, right when things were looking kind of decent and things like that to become permanent. And I just prayed about it last night, you know. I said, Lord, you know my situation. I haven't even begun to even start getting on my feet again. And it was looking like, okay, this was going to be permanent or what have you. And then that happened. And I just prayed. I said, I'm not going to turn to the old Lynn and get into doubt and discouragement because God is in control whatever happens, you know. And amen, LG, God to the rescue. And after, you know, praying and all day today, I was fasting until sunset. But, you know, not just for that, but for everything. But, you know, this morning when I got to work, and my boss also is a professed Christian, she doesn't keep the Sabbath or anything like that, but I praise the Lord that I can speak to her as well as other coworkers there about the Lord. And only by God's grace, the computer was back. Everything, all the files were there, all the files on the thumb drive was there, and I was like, yes! Thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And I was like, praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And my boss was like, see, Lynn, it's all good. You don't have to worry. I was praying last night, too. Okay, it's fine. Okay, you can go and rest now. You can just chill. Everything's cool. You know, and again today she was like, do you like it here, you know? You think you would want, you know, to come and how's the drive? Oh, God is awesome, Lee and Henry. God is awesome. So I just wanted to interject that as I read again, he knows of our discouragement, and he knows just what help we need. Amen, LG. Our Savior, what an awesome and wonderful and almighty and powerful, and could go on infinitely describing how wonderful God is. God is truly, Sister Bonnie, that lifeboat. But the last little section here of cherished faith, there is no encouragement given for unbelief. the Lord manifest his grace and his power over and over again, and I might add to that over and over and over and over, you know, then this should teach us that it is always profitable under all circumstances to cherish faith, to talk faith, to act faith. We are not to have our hearts and hands weakened by allowing the suggestions or suspicious minds to plant in our hearts the seeds of doubt and distrust.
Amen. Nice testimony. That's neat how the Lord turns stuff around like that. Amen. Okay, next one here is doubt induces nervous diseases. The assurance of God's approval will promote physical health. It fortifies the soul against doubt, perplexity, and excessive grief that so often sap the vital forces and induce nervous diseases of a most debilitating and distressing character, like ulcers. I used to have those before I became a Christian. Always worried, always doubting everything, you know, where's the next meal coming from kind of a thing. The Lord has pledged his unfailing word that his eye shall be over the righteous and his ear upon their open to their prayer, while he is against all them that do evil. We make very hard work for ourselves in this world when we take such a course that the Lord is against us. Hold on, let me copy that one. I got to send this one to somebody. Boy, that was like powerful. So, I mean, right on what's going on in this one person's life. Okay, hold on. Okay. Next one. No suspicion to possess the mind. No suspicion or distrust is to take possession of our minds. No apprehension of the greatness of God is to confuse our faith. May God help us to humble ourselves in meekness and lowliness. Christ laid aside his royal robe and kingly crown that he might associate with humanity and show that human beings may be perfect. Clad in the garments of mercy, he lived in our world a perfect life to give us evidence of his love. He has done that which should make unbelief in him impossible. From his high command in the heavenly courts, he stooped to take human nature upon him. His life is an example of what our lives may be. That no apprehension of God's greatness should come into efface our belief in God's love. Christ became a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. The human heart given up to him will become a sacred harp, sending forth sacred music. Amen to that. And I'll read one more. No excuse for talking discouragement. The Father hath delivered us from the power of darkness, it says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. If this is true, what excuse then have we for talking discouragement and unbelief and doubt, drawing darkness around us like a mantle? Let us roll back the dark shadow of doubt, casting it aside to be borne by Satan, the originator of all doubt and discouragement. He is seeking to cast his hellish shadow across our pathway. Our faith must penetrate the dark cloud of doubt and unbelief, taking hold of the arm of Christ beyond. Amen.
Well, I'm busy making notes. Okay. The next one is how Ellen White repulsed the shadow of doubt. When Satan casts his hellish shadow athwart my pathway, I do not look at it or talk of it and glorify the devil by talking of him and his power and what a hard time I am having. No, I cleave right through the shadow and by faith take hold of Jesus Christ. By beholding, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory. Talk faith. Every doubt you express is a seed sown, and that seed will take root in some heart. We do not want to speak one word of doubt and thus praise the devil for his wonderful power to keep you in subjection. No, Christ has purchased me and redeemed me. Satan has no power over me. False ideas concerning God. Satan is exultant when he can lead the children of God into unbelief and despondency. He delights to see us mistrusting God, doubting His willingness and power to save us. He loves to have us feel that the Lord will do us harm by His providences. It is the work of Satan to represent the Lord as lacking in compassion and pity. He misstates the truth in regard to Him. He fills the imagination with false ideas concerning God. And instead of dwelling upon the truth in regard to our Heavenly Father, we too often fix our minds upon the misrepresentations of Satan and dishonor God by distrusting Him and murmuring against Him. Satan ever seeks to make the religious life one of gloom. He desires it to appear toilsome and difficult. And when the Christian presents in his own life this view of religion, he is through his unbelief seconding the falsehood of Satan. Shut the door of your heart to doubt. When the devil comes with his doubts and unbelief, shut the door of your heart. Shut your eyes so that you will not dwell upon his hellish shadow. Lift them up where they can behold the things that are eternal, and you will have strength every hour. The trial of your faith is much more precious than gold. It makes you valiant to fight the battle of the Lord. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's Ephesians 6, verse 12. Satan claims the world. He claims us as his. Then shall we give him that which he claims? No, I am somebody else's property. I have been bought with a price, and my business is to glorify God in my body and spirit. I have no time to talk unbelief. It is faith that I must talk. I must strengthen faith by exercise. And then my faith grows as I venture upon the promises of God, and I can grasp more and more. Blessed, blessed Jesus. I love Him because He is comfort and hope and opportunity and resource to me. To individual me and individual you, I want that you will consider yourself His property. Set your faces as a flint towards Mount Zion. Be determined that there is a treasure there that you can get.
Amen. Brother Nick, do you want us to continue or to stop here? It is 8:59 here. It's just a little bit, it looks like. Should we continue?
Well, I'm kind of swamped here. I got to get the newsletter out and stuff like that. If you guys want to continue, you can, but I'm going to back off a little.
Well, we can pick this up. Oh, you want to finish, LG? Well, so do you want to just listen, Brother Nick, and then we close with prayer? Or?
Yeah, sounds good. And you usually do the closing prayer if Chris isn't here, if that's okay, so if you want, because... like I said, I'm, you know, backed up pretty bad here. I got to get the newsletter out tomorrow. Well, the next day, probably. So, but yeah, let's, well, wait, how much is left? Let's see, where did, yeah, there's not that much. Yeah. Okay.
Cool. And then I see also, Lee and Henry, I see about the baby. I wish I could see that little one. Give him a hug for me, hope, or she, hope they're doing okay. But okay, continuing, one word of doubt makes room for more. One word of doubt, one word of evil thinking and evil speaking. Oh, both boys, twins, oh, how precious. I'm sorry, babies, you know, they do that to you, to me anyway. one word of doubt, one word of evil thinking and evil speaking makes room for more of the same kind. It is seed sowing that will prepare for a harvest that few will care to garner. And the next section, seeds of doubt lie buried. Those who are troubled with doubts and have difficulties which they cannot solve should not throw other weak minds into the same perplexity. Well, you'll see that me. Some have hinted or talked their unbelief and have passed on, little dreaming of the effect produced. In some instances, the seeds of unbelief have taken immediate effect, while in others they have laid buried quick or quite a length of time until the individual has taken a wrong course and given place to the enemy, and the light of God has been withdrawn from him, and he has fallen under the powerful temptations of Satan. Then the seeds of infidelity which were sown so long ago spring up. Satan nourishes them, and they bear fruit. Anything coming from ministers who should stand in the light has a powerful influence. And when they have not stood in the clear light of God, Satan has used them as agents and has through them transmitted his fiery darts to minds not prepared to resist what has come from their ministers. And not trying to prolong this, but I just have to interject this again in my place of employment at the moment. They are very much, I mean, it's very obvious that spiritualism is like, well, not, I guess, immortality of the soul is very much a belief, you know. They're like, because my supervisor's daughter just died in December, and her husband died in 2002, and she thinks that they're, quote, protecting her, looking over her, and that the husband has come back to, quote, visit her, and things like that. And I keep interjecting, you know, Ecclesiastes 9:5, you know, the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. And yeah, it's like worldwide belief that, you know, the dead ones are up there somewhere in heaven and looking down and taking care of them. So just solicit that you keep them in prayer. But our duty to believe. Believe that the word of God will not fail, but that he is faithful that has promised. It is just as much your duty to believe that God will fulfill his word and forgive your sins as it is your duty to confess your sins. Your faith must be exercised in God as one that will do just as he has said he would do, pardon all your transgressions. How can we know that the Lord is indeed our sin-pardoning Savior and prove the deep blessedness in him, the great grace and love he has assured us that he has for the contrite in heart, unless we believe his word implicitly? Oh, how very many go mourning, sinning, and repenting, but always under a cloud of condemnation. They do not believe the word of the Lord. They do not believe that he will do just as he said he would do. Amen.
Cause of doubt, love of sin. Disguise it as they may, the real cause of doubt and skepticism in most cases is the love of sin. The teachings and restrictions of God's word are not welcome to the proud, sin-loving heart, and those who are unwilling to obey its requirements are ready to doubt its authority. In order to arrive at truth, we must have a sincere desire to know the truth and a willingness of heart to obey it. And all who come in this spirit to the study of the Bible will find abundant evidence that it is God's word, and they may gain an understanding of its truths that will make them wise unto salvation. Cherished by the uncircumspect. Doubt and unbelief are cherished by those who do not walk circumspectly. They have a painful consciousness that their life will not abide the test of the Spirit of God, whether speaking through his word or through the testimonies of his Spirit that would bring them to his word. Instead of beginning with their own hearts and coming into harmony with the pure principles of the gospel, they find fault and condemn the very means that God has chosen to fit up a people to stand in the day of the Lord. Doubts entertained regarded as assured facts. The general method of educating the youth does not meet the standard of true education. Infidel sentiments are interwoven in the matter placed in school books, and the oracles of God are placed in a questionable or even an objectionable light. Thus, the minds of the youth become familiar with Satan's suggestions, and the doubts once entertained become to those who entertain them assured facts, and scientific research is made misleading on account of the way its discoveries are interpreted and perverted. So true, especially with evolution. I'll do one more. What to do with doubt? You hurt the heart of Christ by doubting. When he has given us such evidences of his love in giving his own life to save us, that we should not perish, but have everlasting life. He has told us just what to do. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Matthew 11, verse 28.
Amen. And doubts disappear in seeking to bless others. Amen. There are many who complain of their doubts, who lament that they have no assurance of their connection with God. This is often attributable to the fact that they are doing nothing in God's cause. Let them seek earnestly to help and bless others, and their doubts and despondency will disappear. Amen. Those who are perpetually talking doubts and demanding additional evidence to banish their cloud of unbelief do not build on the Word. Their faith rests on circumstances. It is founded in feeling, but feeling, be it ever so pleasing, is not faith. God's Word is the foundation upon which our hopes of heaven must be built. The next section here, the more you talk doubt, the darker it grows. Counsel to a doubting minister. I saw that angels of God were looking sorrowfully toward you. They had left your side and were turning mournfully away while Satan and his angels were were grinning in exultation over you. If you had yourself battled with your doubts and not encouraged the devil to tempt you by talking out your unbelief and loving to dwell upon it, you would not have attracted the fallen angels about you in such numbers. But you chose to talk your darkness. You chose to dwell upon it. And the more you talk and dwell upon it, the darker and darker you grow. You are shutting out from you every ray of heaven's light, and a great gulf is coming between you and the only one who can help you. If you proceed in the way you have started, misery and woe are before you. God's hand will arrest you in a manner that will not suit you. His wrath will not slumber. But now he invites you, now, just now, he calls upon you to return unto him without delay, and he will graciously pardon and heal all your backsliding. God is leading out a people who are peculiar. He will cleanse and purify them and fit them for translation. Every carnal thing will be separated from God's peculiar treasures until they shall be like gold, seven times purified. And the last section, let beams of light dispensing or dispel shadows of doubt. Did I miss the word? I'm sorry. The grinning. I'm sorry if I missed the word. I'm sorry. Okay. Let beams of light dispel shadows of doubt. We need to be filled with all the fullness of God, and we shall then have life, power, grace, and salvation. How shall we obtain these great blessings? Christ has died that we might receive them by faith in his name. He has freely offered us light and life. Then why should we persist in driving pegs on which to hang our doubts? Why should we fill the gallery of the mind with gloomy scenes of doubt? Why not let the bright beams of the sun of righteousness shine into the chambers of heart and mind and dispel the shadows of unbelief? Turn to the light, to Jesus, the precious Savior. Amen. Instead of beholding the flaws and defects of some human being, turn to contemplate the character of him in whom there is no imperfection. Jesus is the chiefest among 10,000, the one altogether lovely. We are not to make any man our pattern. Amen. God has given us a perfect model in his only begotten Son, and by beholding him, we shall become changed into his image. Look upon Christ, whose throne is high and lifted up, and the train of his glory fills the temple. Amen. And I will lead out in prayer, as Brother Nick has asked, if we can all bow our heads, and those who can kneel, if we'll kneel. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for allowing us to be able to come together again to first praise your name, because you are an awesome God. Thank you, Lord. We love you, and we thank you for loving us, even when we're not worthy, dear Savior, and we'll never be worthy but by your grace. And we plead forgiveness for every sin, every portion that is not right before your sight, that our prayers will be heard. And so I lift up the prayer list, so many names, dear Lord, so many of our dear brethren who are ill or looking for work or on the road and need special protection, and those also that newly to the list asking for healing for parent members or for themselves, and praising you, Lord, for prayers that have been answered, for those with financial burdens or for creditors that continue to hound, you see, Lord, and you know. I just pray in a special way for those on the front lines, Brother Nick, Elder Rob, Brother Gary. You see them and their families, and for a special hedge of protection around them and healing for family members, and for the financial blessings, that there will be showers of blessings upon them. And for each member here, we thank you, Lord, and praise you, and that we might be able to come back by your grace to meet again on Sabbath Eve, Friday. So we thank you, Lord, and praise you for all of these blessings. And plead your blood over us as we sleep this night to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and to protect us from the enemy. These blessings I pray and thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, thank you. See y'all Friday night, the Lord willing. God bless.